Morning to each of you. It's good to be back here at Mount Joy and see all the familiar faces, and good to meet with you again. Appreciated the first song before the message. It was a good introduction to my message this morning. Back this summer, I was talking to one of my friends, Dave Miller. Some of you might know him from the Living Hope congregation. Anyway, he was sharing his journey, his health journey, with kidney failure and I believe pancreas failure, and he was talking about how painful that is and how difficult that journey is. And in that conversation, he gave this definition of grace that caught my attention. I've been pondering it off and on since then. He made this comment. He said, "Grace is the strength from God to help us be decent people when life isn't decent." And he was just talking about this whole part of when we face something hard, God gives us grace to be, well, decent people in spite of that. And it made me think a lot about this whole concept of grace. Grace is something that is a term that we're all used to. And I stopped and thought, it's like, well, what actually is grace? You know, we talk about God's riches at Christ's expense, this little terminology, this little phrase that sounds good. And but what does that actually mean? What really is grace? How do we get grace? What does it even do for us? So the title of the message this morning is God's Grace to Mankind. And this is a big topic, and I'll have to admit, it feels like I'm just skimming the surface. There's all kinds of things that come to your mind. It's like, well, we should talk about this, and we should expound on that. But this morning's kind of an overview of grace. What all does grace do for us? And how does that apply to our life? So a couple definitions to get us started. Grace is the free, unmerited favor of God towards the undeserving and ill-deserving. It's God looking down with favor on people who do not deserve favor. The Strong's has a definition, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Grace indicates favor on the part of the giver and grace and thanks on the part of the receiver. So it's God reaching down and he's implanting his divine influence on us. And that influence then comes out in the way that we live. For an opening passage, you can turn to Exodus chapter 33. I have a number of points this morning, 7, 8, somewhere around there. So the first aspect, thinking about what is grace. Exodus chapter 33, if you look at the context here, you'll see that we're breaking in right in after the Israelites had created the golden calf. They had bowed down and worshipped it. And you think about that concept of they had just forsaken God in a big way and totally turned from him and said, we want to worship an idol instead. And in that context, he talks about grace. Exodus 33, let's read how many verses should we read? Starting at 11, let's read 11 to 19. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, and show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." The first aspect of grace, so God looked down and he knew Moses by name. He talks about this. He had that relationship with him. But beyond that, grace, another word for grace, is favor. So when God looked down on Moses and when God looked down on the children of Israel, there was an aspect of favor that he had towards them. You could think of it as a tone of voice. So you can say something or you can have this tone that comes out of you. And it's that favor that people feel coming from your life. And in this aspect, it's a willingness of God to work with mankind. And Moses, there in verse 13, Moses pressed back to God and he said, if you have favor towards me, if you have favor towards us, then do something about it. Keep us together as a people and go with us. Take us somewhere. So his grace was looking down at them with favor in a willingness to help them. Now remember where this context is. They just had worshipped the golden calf, and yet God is extending a favor to his people. The first thing we have to realize is that God's grace to mankind comes completely outside of us. There is nothing that Moses did. There is nothing that the children of Israel did that God said, you deserve for me to reach down and to show a favor towards you. What did they deserve? They deserved disfavor. They deserved for God to say, I'm done with you. You can just die in the wilderness all by yourself. But instead, God had this favor coming from him, and he said, I'm going to keep working with you. They didn't earn it. God gave it freely. And in his kindness and his mercy, he extended that favor, that goodwill to them. He still had a plan for them. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 5, another looking a little more about this part of God's favor to us. In Romans chapter 5, there's two aspects of God's favor that I would like to bring out for us to see here. Let's start at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Dropping down to verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So in verse 8, he's talking about this favor that God is extending to all mankind completely outside of who they are. He talks about God gave his love while we were sinners. Verse 9 talks about being justified. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were sinners, we were apart from God, and yet in that state, God said, I'm going to still have favor towards you, and I'm still going to offer something to you in spite of what you did. God's tone of voice was communicates to sinners that says, I'm not done with you. I still have a plan for you. There's a hope for you. And that's done completely outside of anything of who we are. That is totally up to God. God said that if you sin, you will die. And the only thing we deserve is death. But God in his favor reaches down and he said, I still care about you. We can't earn that favor. We can't earn that favor, that grace from God. He extends it outside of who we are. You know, what do you do when someone wrongs you? You have two ways that you can respond. Either you can respond to them with grace and with favor, or you can respond to them with disfavor. You say, you wronged me. I'm done with you. I'm going to cut you off. I'm not going to treat you nice. If any time I talk to anybody, I'm going to talk bad about you, and you're going to feel it. You hurt my life and you're going to feel it. That's disfavor. Or you can say, I'm going to extend grace to you. I know you wronged me, but I'm going to let that door open. I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to say, if you come back to me, I'm going to be reconciled with you. I'm going to do my part to reconcile myself to you. If you don't accept it, that's on your part. All we deserve is this favor from God. But yet, even in our sin, God says, I'm going to extend that grace. Recently, I read this book about the you remember the Linda Stossfus that was kidnapped and killed back a number of years ago, I read a book written by her family. And they talked about how the Amish community, especially Linda's family, reached out to them after that. And you think about somebody killed your friend, somebody killed your sister, and what do? You reach out with grace to that person, to that family, and you say, I still care about you. They visited them. They supported them. They didn't deserve it. There's a second aspect to this grace in here. Verses 9 and 10. He talks about this idea that if God loved us when we were in sin, how much more is he going to love us after he saves us? Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And it's this aspect, this grace, that favor of God changes even, and we experience it even more after we are saved, after Christ changes, makes us new creatures. Just because God has a favor towards us doesn't mean we automatically receive that favor. We don't automatically feel God's favor towards us. But as we turn to him, from like verse 2, he talks about we have access by faith into this grace. We'll get to that a little bit more later about the part of faith on our part. So the first thing to think about on grace, a phrase that I came across, God's grace does for us what we can't do for ourselves. So the first thing to think about is we can't earn God's favor. We can't earn that God says, I'm going to look down with favor instead of disfavor. Well, God extends his grace to us instead. We can't earn it. He gives it to us freely. When God looks down on a sinful world and us frail beings, he looks quite kindly towards us and extends the offer of grace, the offer of salvation. And even if we fail in our Christian lives, he still has that certain sense of favor towards us. Not that he accepts us in our sin, but he lets that door open that we can be reconciled to him. Moving on to the second aspect of grace. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start reading at verse 4. These are familiar verses. Let's read 4 through 9 to get started. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us, through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So again, he talks to you, have this feeling again that God is extending favor to mankind while he is still in sin. But it doesn't stop there. God says, not only am I going to extend an offer, but that offer is the offer of salvation. And so number two, God's grace saves us. Since God's heart is turned toward us, and he looks with favor on us, he longs to do something about our sin. You know, Satan does not look on us with the favor. He looks on us with disfavor, and he wants to do everything he can to ruin our lives. Even though we turn and follow him, he still tries to ruin us. But instead, God says, there's a hope for you, and I care about you. And the one way I'm going to help you is I'm going to save you. I'm going to offer that plan of salvation. Verses 8 and 9 again bring out that part of the unmerited. It's a gift. There is nothing that we can do that God says, okay, you're so good that I'm going to offer this plan of salvation. That gift is totally outside of us. Obviously, there's conditions. You'll notice in verse 8, he says, through faith. So it talks about one condition. God does not force that grace on us. When we think about this whole aspect of grace, we have to understand that we don't deserve it. It's only because of God and His love and His kindness that He's extending it to us. We can't do enough to earn it. We can't do enough to save ourselves. The only way we can be saved is because God's grace is extended to us. God's grace does for us what we can't do for ourselves. He extends that offer of salvation, and as we accept it, then He saves us. If you look, drop down to verses 11 and 12. He's talking about this idea of these Gentiles. They're outside of God. They're aliens. And we all know what that feels like to be apart from God. And God is, we try to approach God and there's that wall there. He feels like an enemy. Then if you drop down to 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, you feel that disfavor, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That part of being reconciled. God's grace saves us. And God's grace opens that door that we can again have, that we can have communion with Him. That we can have that relationship. That we can experience His favor towards us. Through salvation. You'll notice in this chapter, if you scan down through it, who does this come from? Verse 5, quickened us together with Christ. And if you read through this verse, Jesus, Christ, comes out again and again and again. The most powerful way that we receive God's grace is through Jesus. Another way you can think about grace is God's grace is everything that Jesus does for us in salvation and in life. Jesus is the embodiment of God's grace. So God says, I want to help you. And the way I'm going to help you is I'm going to send Jesus to die. And through Him, you're going to have life. And you're going to have relationship with Me and communion with Me. So God wanted to help mankind. So He sent Jesus. So in summary, God's grace does for us what we can't do for ourselves. First, we cannot earn God's favor. So God's grace extends it to us. And secondly, we can't save ourselves. And so God's grace offers us salvation through Jesus. Moving on to number 3. Flip over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. What else does God's grace do for us? Let's start reading in verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So again, you see that first part that we're talking about. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So that's again coming back to the whole part of God in His favor looking down and He says, I'm going to offer you salvation. I'm going to free you from bondage. Now verse 12, what's the grace going? That grace going to do? He says, teaching us. So not only does God want to save us, but He wants to start teaching us. Now what does He want to teach us? Well, let's keep reading. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Living righteously and godly. Verse 14, purifying us. This point is sadly missed in a lot of nominal Christendom. This whole idea that God wants to teach us something about how we should live. God isn't satisfied to just reach down and save us one time. God wants to start teaching us, and He wants to tell us, this is how you need to live. Deal with that sin. Deal with that evil in, that you struggle with in your life. Grace teaches us one thing. Grace teaches us godliness. And grace, if we live in the grace of God, there's only one thing that's going to happen, and that's going to be that we are going to live more and more godly as it works in our lives. And anyone who is living a loose, careless, ungodly life is not living in the grace of God. Because when God's grace comes and touches our hearts and he starts teaching us and his spirit starts working in our hearts, there's only one thing that's going to happen, and that's is we're going to become more and more like him. And if that's not happening, then obviously something else is controlling our life. You know, in the Old Testament, God set up this whole pattern, these whole laws and rules and things that you need to follow. And sometimes we can struggle with even the law and the rule of the church, and we say, they're just so constricting. The problem is because the grace isn't dealing inside of our heart. That grace isn't moving us to become a more godly person. Grace is not God's favor in our sins, but rather God's favor to help us overcome our sin. And God's grace wants to teach us how to live. And not only that, but God's grace wants to give us the strength to do that. God doesn't look down and say, here's the rules, here's how you need to live, now do it. God says, I'm going to walk with you, and I want to give you strength. And through Christ's death and through Christ's life, I'm going to give that. I'm going to fill your heart so it starts coming out, and you'll have the strength to live for me. And I'm going to help purify your life. Grace is the divine ability of God in man. It negates human ability and strength. God gave us his grace so that we can live a successful Christian life on this earth. You know, God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. God looked down and he said, I want you to live this way because that's where fulfillment is. That's where life is. And I know you can't do it by yourself. And so I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you strength so that you can walk above our human ability because of my grace. So what have we learned so far? We can't earn God's favor, so God's grace extends it. We can't save ourselves, and so God's grace offers us salvation through Jesus. And we can't see the areas that we need to grow, and so God's grace teaches us. And we can't grow by ourselves, so God's grace empowers us. Moving on to number 4, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What else does God's grace do for us? You'll recognize this chapter where Paul had this amazing thing. People talk about visions and they talk about revelations, and I received this special thing that happened in my life. God spoke to me personally. Paul didn't have that attitude, but I think it looks like God was concerned that maybe he would. And so God said, I'm going to do something for you so that you don't become proud about this special vision, these special revelations that you received. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul realized that the only way that he can live faithfully is, the only way that God can do anything in his life is if he is weak. Because he realized that when I am weak, that's when God in his strength can actually make something happen. I don't quite understand what this thorn was, and it stood out to me recently. It says the messenger of Satan to buffet me. I don't know what that was, but that had to be painful. This wasn't just some little inconvenience in Paul's life. God allowed Satan somehow, a messenger of Satan, to make it so hard for Paul that it made him weak. I don't think we grasp how with the magnitude of this. But Paul came to appreciate that because he saw in his life, when he allowed God, when he allowed, he accepted that weakness in his life, when he allowed God to start working, he started seeing things happen that he's like, there's no way I could have done that myself. You know, Paul was this great man. He had tremendous abilities. He had tremendous credentials. And it would have been easy for him to say, I got this. I was trained right, and I had special revelation from God, and I can really do this. But he realized that the key to his strength was his weakness. Because he saw in his weakness that God could actually start working. What does God's grace do for us? We can't survive trials on our own, and so God's grace strengthens us. You know, none of us like hard times. Maybe this is more of us men, but we like to be in control. We like to be able to handle this. And we hate it when something comes to us that's so big that we don't know what to do, and we can't handle it, and we're a weakling. It's humiliating. But there are times in life that God will send circumstances to us that are beyond us. And our only option is to accept that and say, okay, God, now you have to work. I'm ready to step back. I'm ready to lay myself aside, and I'm ready for you to get the glory because there's nothing I can do here. If anything's going to happen in this situation, you're going to have to do it. God knows we don't have what it takes to live the Christian life or to fill our responsibilities, and so that's why he gives us grace that we can handle it, so we can be faithful in that. But you know, the only way that that can happen is when we accept those hard times. And that's painful to do when something hard comes our way. But Paul accepted it. And somehow he went even beyond that. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities. And I don't know how you get to that point. I guess he was so humble before God that he had such a longing for God to work that he accepted that. It was interesting in talking with my friend Dave. One of his nurses used to be a former battlefield medic. And he was on an aircraft carrier, and he took care of the Navy SEALs and the Marines. Now, when we think about anyone in our country, those two names are pretty high on who we say they're tough. They can handle it if anyone can. But this medic made the comment. He said it's interesting. He found it intriguing when he watched these Marines, these Navy SEALs that came back after having been shot in the gut, facing excruciating pain. And we think about them as being, well, they can bear it if anybody can. And he observed that human toughness only lasts about 3 days. When those Marines and those SEALs were pushed to the end of their limit, they would buckle. They were at the edge of dying. They were at the end of what the human body can even handle. And they could only be tough so long. He said they would bite down on, I don't know what, something hard. They would try to fight it out. They would try to muscle their way through it, but they buckle. And this nurse made the comment. He said the only way that someone can make it past those 3 days is if they have faith in God. When medically speaking, you get to a point that there's no way that you should be living. It's only because of the grace of God that somebody can walk through that. You know, in those times, maybe those SEALs would bite down on a piece of metal. But we need to bite down on the faith in God. We need to have to somehow place our confidence that God, you're there. God, you're going to give me the strength to get through this. If anything's good's going to come out of this, it's only because of you. And you're going to have to get the glory for it. Takes heart strength to trust God in those types of situations. And we have to somehow remember that in those hard times, God has something that he can work. And then in those hard times when we're down, we're beaten, and we're out, are the times that God can all of a sudden shine out in the middle of it. And everybody knows that the only way that that person survived was because of God, and he receives the glory. We can't earn God's favor, so God's grace extends it to us. We can't save ourselves, and so God's grace offers us salvation through Jesus. We can't see how to grow, and so God's grace teaches. We can't grow by ourselves, and so God's grace empowers us. And we can't survive in trials by ourselves, and so God's grace strengthens us. Flip over to Colossians chapter 4 for the next point. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know, what's the purpose of salt? Salt brings flavor. Salt makes food attractive. It brings out some of the flavor that we wouldn't taste any other way. When God's grace touches our heart, it says it touches our speech. It touches the way that we relate to the people around us. It touches the way we communicate. You know, it's like that salt sprinkled on our lips that brings out the flavor in what we say. It makes our words attractive to the people around us. Like I talked about before, this aspect of when we relate to other people, do they feel this favor coming from us, or do they feel this disfavor? I don't trust you. You messed up with me and you're going to feel it. The way we talk and relate to others takes on the likeness of God's grace. If God can look down on us when we have sinned and we have walked away from Him, and He can say, I'm still going to extend my favor to you. I'm still going to offer that plan of salvation. I still want to bring you back to me. When we really have that in our heart, that same attitude is going to come out in the way that we relate to other people, the way that we talk to other people and about other people. There's no other way that it can happen. When we look with favor on other people, we have this posture that makes them feel accepted. And if they have wronged us, then the feeling that they get is, I'm here, I want to do my part to reconcile this situation. Not the part of, I'm going to write you off and you're going to feel my pain because you hurt me. And I don't know why it's so common for us in the Plain community to hold grudges and to hold people at arm's length. The only thing I can say is, if we have God's grace in our life, we will stop doing that. God's grace is not out there trying to push everybody away. Obviously, there is a time coming when He will. But God is always extending that offer of grace. I want to be reconciled with you. And we need to translate that out to the people around us. Hebrews chapter 12, next point. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I want to read that verse again, except I want to read it from the NASB version. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. And this word grace, if you look it up in the Greek, one of the things that they used to say is that when you say give grace, and you've probably heard that terminology before a meal, some people, maybe that's an older thing, let's give grace. What are we doing? We're giving thanks. And if you look at the group of languages we call the Romance languages, which come out of Latin, one of the things you'll notice is that thank you and grace come from the same. They're directly related. And one of the things that happens in our lives when we start experiencing God's grace, we become a thankful people. Thankful towards God, thankful to the people around us. You cannot have grace without being thankful, and an unthankful person is out of the grace of God. So one question you might ask, so how do we get grace? You know, what are the conditions that we receive grace? You know, there's a lot of false teaching out there about, does God force his grace on us? While we cannot earn grace, there are conditions for us to be able to receive it. And that'll be the topic of tonight, the synergy of salvation. Thinking about synergy of working together. I'll let that for tonight. A closing verse, turn to Romans chapter 2. When we think about God and his love and his favor extending something to us humans who are, all we deserve is sin, all we deserve is death, all we deserve is punishment. And God freely is offering us and saying, here's the way that you can get out of that. Here's the way that you can be saved. Here's the way that you can live a faithful life. And we say we like this idea that God is freely offering that to us. But you know the reality is that someday that offer is going to stop. Verse 4, Romans 2, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Someday God's going to say, I had enough. I offered that salvation to you, and I offered it long enough that you could have turned to me. But you said no, and it's over. And all we deserve at that point is death. And those of us who grew up knowing about the plan of salvation, not those of us that grew up understanding that God has a way that he can save us, we're going to face a judgment like nobody else. And it's a sobering thought to my life. What am I doing about that grace in my life? God is offering it to me. There's no excuse for me to live in my own sin. God knew that we can't do it ourselves, and so he said, I'm going to help you. Sometimes we still say no. So in summary, what is God's grace? The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. You know, it's the strength from God to help us be decent people when life isn't decent. God's grace does for us what we can't do for ourselves. We can't earn God's favor, and so God's grace extends it to us. We can't save ourselves, and so God offers us salvation through Jesus. We can't see how we need to grow, and so God's grace teaches us. We can't grow by ourselves, and so God's grace empowers us. We can't survive in trials, and so God's grace strengthens us. And because of that grace coming down to us, it affects the way that we relate to the people around us. Let's kneel first.